And again, I hope that everyone will enjoy it. I know it looks like I'm going to give a political speech. I promise you I'm not. Someone said it looks like a political rally as you walked into the church building today, or even that it looked like a voting precinct, so I expected that. But this is July the 3rd, and we're excited about the opportunity to recognize our own country. That's going to be a little bit later as we take a look at our afternoon service. But right now, I'd like for you to take your Bibles, and we're going to go to Psalms 119. We're going to be beginning again in our study of Psalms 119. And you know, it's funny that as I was preparing in this study, I wasn't really thinking about a series. And, of course, with Brother Joe reading all of, every Sunday morning a portion of the Psalms, it just naturally led to me wanting to do a little bit more around the Word of God. And as I stated once before, the longest chapter in the biggest book of the Bible is about the Word of God. And so when you take a look at it, there's a lot of things that, depending on the Bible, it may or may not have the breakdown. But it is interesting that all the verses are literally eight verses apiece underneath the Hebrew letter that it pertains to. And so we have made our way up, and we began with Vav last week. And you'll notice that in your Bibles, if you do have the Hebrew letter above it, we're going down to verse 41, you'll see that it is spelled V-A-U, where the Hebrew, if you go to the Hebrew, it's V-A-V. Now, a lot of times people might turn around and say, why the difference? Well, remember this, is that when you translate from English or from Hebrew to English, you do have a little bit of a change. That's why understanding Hebrew is really a full and dedicated service to the Lord. I will say that my own personal belief is that when the Lord returns and we all enter into heaven, the language we will be speaking is Hebrew. And people say, well, why do you say that? Well, because the Old Testament started off in Hebrew. I mean, anywhere you take a look at it. But let's go ahead and let's reread Vav, and we're going to beginning at verse 41. We'll go down to verse 49. It said, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even the salvation according to thy word. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. So shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and meditate in thy statutes. Did the microphone just die? Oh, there it is. So this morning as we begin, we are going to be taking a look at why we hold to the Word of God the way that we do and some of the application that is there. We want to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll pick up where we left off last week, but let's begin by asking Him to lead us. Again, Father, we want to thank you for your blessings, and I pray that you will continue to help us today to walk ever so faithfully before you. I want to thank you, Father, for this morning and the opportunity to study, and again, Father, to be prepared on this day, which we not only are thankful for our own country and the freedoms that we share, but also, Lord, that we can think about you in every aspect, from the Word of God, from the cherishing of the messages that you allow us to have for our studies, the freedom to be able to read their Bibles without persecution, and on and on. Again, Lord, let us not lose sight of you, and help us, dear Father, to be faithful in all things. Bless in our studies and guide and direct now. In Christ we pray. Amen. Now, lest I forget, also on the back foldout or the back music stand is the notes that we're going to be using for this coming Wednesday. Now, I know that on Wednesdays I've been sending out a request that anyone who would like to attend our meetings via Zoom can do so. Well, we're going to be going from prayer time to also our Bible time. And so we will go over quickly the prayer items that we have on board and entertain any that might need to be added. But I think, and I feel so confident and so necessary to study the Word of God and to know why we hold to the truths that we do, that we're going to be jumping in and studying the apologetics, which is the defense of the King James Bible. Understand this, that word apologetics, a lot of times people say, well, we're apologizing. In the Greek, apologetic means defense. In the Greek, the word apologetic means offense. In other words, we are bringing forth our reasons, our arguments, why we hold to the King James Bible. Now, I can be dogmatic and say, I just believe in the King James, and that would be the end of it. That's pretty much what Peter Ruckman did. But the reality is that for someone to really study and to devote themselves to the reasons behind what we believe and why we believe it means that we are taking this Bible and we're defending it, we're sharing it, and we're explaining it. Now, I had someone ask me not too long ago, why don't we have an NIV, a brand new NIV version? And I said, what do you mean a brand new NIV version? They said, well, we can have a Bible that everybody can enjoy, and we'll just call it the NIV. I said, you don't understand something. I said, you realize English is spoken in so many places across this globe. Australia, New Zealand, if we go into other areas, South Africa, here in America, Canada, parts of South America, and England itself. And everybody has a different slang or different twist on the English language. When I first went to England many years ago, there were a lot of differences that we study all the time. Part of it is like we're used to the word sidewalk. They don't have the word sidewalk. They use the word footpath. We use an elevator. They call it a lift. The first time someone said, there goes a lorry down the road. I'm looking for a woman. And I wonder, how in the world did they know it was lorry? Well, lorry means tractor trailer, you know, in England. So that's just the difference between England and America. Now, imagine, oh, by the way, they don't have carburetors. They have carburetors. They don't have a transmission. They have a gearbox. And it's just a difference in the way that they speak. And many people say, well, we ought to go back to that mother tongue. We're too diversified already. And so because of that, we have allowed many things to creep in. There is no way that we can create a new language or a new English version that will match the qualifications of the King James, just so that you know that. The other thing that's very interesting is that when you take a look at the King James Bible, it was written at the pinnacle of the English language. Most people don't know that. It was written at the pinnacle of the English language. And if you go back and you look at the Bibles that were translated from that period, the great, the bishops, and you know, I could Matthews and go on with them, all of those used the same exact materials for translation. Do you realize that people refused to look at what we call the Alexandrian text? And the reason that we refused the Alexandrian text is, number one, it wasn't complete, and number two, it was twisted. It was found in a waste paper basket in Alexander, Egypt. The Byzantine, or the Textus Receptus that we use, was all throughout Asia Minor. And so it was carried by the apostles. It was brought in to where we could handle it. There were over 5,255 copies, and it was copied from one person to the next, to the next, to the next, and they were very careful how they copied it. And so that was the very translation that we used in our New Testament. The greatest criticism we have today is most people don't even want the Textus Receptus looked at, because in so doing they have to admit that what they've had all along is not complete. Modern translations are what they call the modern critical text, which means they have taken Sinaiticus A and B plus Dead Sea Scrolls and everything else, and they have taken these things, put them together and said, now this is the most reliable Greek. Well, that's reliable in their eyes, but they still refuse to accept the Textus Receptus. We're going to get into that more. The Hebrew, for the most part, has been left alone. It's only been in the recent years that the Hebrew has been challenged. And so you're starting to see a few changes, even by these same hypocrites. And the reason that they have been very careful about going against the Hebrew is because in so doing, they have to go back against the Jewish Masoretic text. And there are people that are saying, the Jewish Masoretic text is not available. Every time you open up a Torah, you have the Masoretic text. Every time you have the Psalms and you open it up in the Hebrew, it is the Masoretic text. And so they're very careful about approaching and making any changes to the Old Testament. But as I said, they're now going that direction. But isn't it interesting that the first attack on the King James Bible and any Bible per se is the book of Genesis chapter 1? And the way that they have made the attack is, how much is a day? How long is a day? We know that God created, but couldn't the day be millions of years? No, it couldn't be. And you can hear the arguments over and over and again. So I bring all of this up because if we're going to understand what we just read in Valve, if you will, is a foundational point that we are not only attached to the earth, but we believe what God has to say. Once again, I'm going to show this to you. In verse 43, it says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hope in thy judgments." Now, the word judgment, as we take a look at it, you're going to see this in several places, is that it has its own strength of application. And so by the psalmist saying that I have hoped in what you have said, this is my precept, this is my foundation. Now, I had someone make this statement. They said, does it really matter if it was millions of years or 6,000 years? And I tell them, it is absolutely important. It's essential that we understand this. Because, you see, everything is revolved around us having confidence and trust in the Lord our God. If God did not create the earth in six literal days, as he said, and rested on the seventh, then how do we know that Jesus actually rose from the grave? How do we know that he was really crucified? How do we know that we can have any more confidence through the rest of the Bible? It all begins with what we read in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and so on and so forth. Do you realize the Muslim nations refuse to believe Isaac was the son of hope, and they want to focus on Ishmael? The differences between the Jewish people and the Ishmaelites and ourselves is we hold to Isaac, and we believe that he was the one that the promise was passed through, and that the promise of God was passed to him, and then on to Jacob. That's why we say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the Muslim nations have been led to believe that the path goes through Ishmael. And so that's why they rebel. They will hold to Abraham as being the true father. They will hold to that every day, all day long, and then some. But then they want to refuse the truth of Abraham after that. If we understand the word judgment, then we understand that this is the hope that we have, what God has already determined. Do you realize that the hope of judgment is already before us? How many of you all really believe the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation is already written, and therefore, if it is written, those things that are written are already going to come to pass because God has already lived in the future. This is an area that most people don't understand. Our God is not limited by our time and space. Let this sink in. When Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega, I am he who was and is to come," he is pointing out that I can be anywhere that I want to be. It is the power of God to decide that he is going to continue on with man as he sees fit. But there's also another venue. And this is where we have to understand the Jewish element of everything that is there. There is a period of 2,000 years, and we call it 2,000, 2,000, 2,000. The Old Testament was 4,000, and then you have 2,000, that is the current time frame that we live in, followed by 1,000. Sorry about that. And in that following 1,000 years, that is going to be called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. We are right on the very edge of the completion of the 2,000 years of the Gentile period. We're right on the very edge. We're going to see that a little bit more, especially when we go into number 7. Currently, we are looking at 6. When we take a look at Vav, again, we're taking a look at the number 6, meaning the number of man. And so the closeness of the relationship is a man who says, I know that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and my foundation is fixed. Notice the tent peg. My foundation is fixed, not only in this earth, but pointing upwards, but my faith is in Christ Jesus alone. Let's start, take a look at this, and I want to make sure that everybody has this completely. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. And let's go to chapter 13. And everybody thinks about this particular verse. Revelation chapter 13. I'm going to go down to verse 8. Right in the middle of my message and I would get a choke. All right. Notice what it says in verse 8, beginning in chapter 13. Okay. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Thank you, brother. I've actually got one right there, if you will. And he doth a great wonder, so that he make the fire come down out of heaven, thank you, from the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image up to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, and to the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many that would worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark of the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Herein is wisdom. Let him that understandeth count the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Now, I want you all to remember this. This is not the number of Satan. How many of you have ever seen someone go into a grocery store, and I have this happen periodically? You'll go in, you'll buy something, and your total is $6.66. Or $6.66. And I mean, you get all these sixes. And they're like, oh, do you want me to round it up or round it down? I've actually had that question offered me. Do you want me to round it up or round it down? I said, no, I'll just take it as it is. Because here's the thing. That number 666 is the number of a man. It is not the number of damnation. It is not the number of condemnation. It is the number of man. And so when you take a look at this number, it is one that the beast and the Antichrist have used to say, anyone who's going to be allowed to live upon this earth or to be able to worship with me must have this number etched in their forehead or in their hand, 666, or be damned. And when I first heard this, I thought, why would anyone want to have the number marked into their forehead? Why would anyone want to have it put in their right hand? I don't get this. It doesn't make sense. But how many of us have noticed from our day and age, and I'm speaking to the older congregation that is here, that it seems like from the beginning, when we were back in the 70s, even the 60s, that there was a push away from what we would call tattoos. I grew up, I never had a tattoo, or I never saw tattoos. But now we're seeing a rise in tattoos. And I think it is a softening blow to allow people to say, I want a tattoo, and let's just go overboard. Let's have the number 666, and I don't care if it's in my forehead or not. And somehow, we'll make it beautiful. We'll make it inscribed. We'll put it in fancy letters or things like that. Whatever it's going to take, people will just march in line to get that number. And why would they get that number? I mean, we don't have to paint a picture. We don't have to have a QR code. We don't have to have the black and white codes or whatever. We don't need those kind of things to bring people to accept that number, 666. It'll automatically happen. And I believe, and this is my own personal belief, that there is such a softening of American culture that we're saying is, well, tattoos are a beautiful thing, and that we can decorate our bodies, and we can do whatever we want. And I mean, people will actually tattoo scriptures in their arms and say, or their chest or whatever, and say, see, I'm trying to give glory to God. The reality is, God never told us to do that. If you really want to see the glory of God, then accept what he tells us to do and let it come out of the mouth, not something that you have to publish as a sign. That's my own personal statement. I'll leave it alone. But the reality is, and everything that I read here shows that that number is attached to mankind. Fallen man. You see, I am a man, therefore the number of six is attached. How many of you have ever heard that Adolf Hitler, if you used his letters, it came up to 666. Anyone ever heard that? It isn't about the person who's going to get the 666. It's about mankind following after wickedness, falling away from God. So when we take a look at this, and even as the writer says, the judgments that you have are right and they're holy. Not only that, think about this. The numbers, each one, have an application. And so by looking at this, it is a representation of what the unconditional love of Christ is all about. Now, again, I want to point this out to you, and I even misunderstood this. How many of you said, our God is unconditional, you know, has unconditional love for me? Did you ever think about this, that even with unconditional love, there is a condition? How many of you ever thought about that? The Lord gives us unconditional love, but in return, he expects us to show love as well back to ourselves and to others. Once again, let's go to 1 John, and I want to show you the application of unconditional love. 1 John, and notice what it says. Again, I want to kind of piece together where we're going to go with this. Let's go down to verse 16, shall we? Well, we'll go to verse 15. Like I said, I could read this. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 15. And notice what it says. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God dwelleth in him, and he is, and he in God. And we have known and believed that the love, or believe the love that God has sent to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now there is the condition of love, right? If we truly love God, he dwells in us and us in him. Now watch. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Again, the condition of perfect love or unconditional love. If a man say, I love God, now this is the conditional, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. I'll stop right there. If I understand the perfect love, that's where this letter comes in, then yes, I am a man, but my direction of love is towards God. Now think about this again. Perfect love is, first of all, manifested into me. I have unconditional love. I have loved you. I have given myself over to you, but I did not leave you the way you were. And so because of that love, that unconditional love also is manifest elsewhere. How many of us have ever thought about how many times the Lord had compassion on an individual, or that we see the differences in his life? We see that humanity, where he now expresses a love towards others because they have rejected, or because they walked away not having the fullness of unconditional love stored in them. But watch again what it says in verse 20. If a man said, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? I can spout off all day long, I love God, I love God, I love God, I love God, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, I love the work of the Holy Spirit, and yet I despise my brothers. I despise the man on the street. If I have anything like that in my heart, then the question is, where is the unconditional love that was bestowed upon you? Part of that as well, let's turn now, I'm going to show this to you. Let's go to the book of Matthew, and I want to show you again the unconditional love that was bestowed and shown us in Matthew chapter 18. Now, most of us know chapter 18 for the cause of forgiveness and correction. And if we take a look at it, it all begins, if you will, when Peter asks this question. Let's go to verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often against me, and I forgive him. Till seven times? If you really think about it, Peter was boasting. I mean, if my brother has sinned against me, I ought to, seven times sounds like a good number. But the Lord looks right through Peter and says to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven, 490 times. In other words, unconditional forgiveness. And now, can you imagine Peter going from, I mean, he goes from having his chest puffed out to where he's now completely distraught. But then the Lord gives an example of that unconditional love and that grace that is bestowed. Let's go and take a look at this beginning of verse 23. Therefore, and again, therefore, speaking of the things that were just mentioned, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents, meaning a fund or an amount that he could never pay back. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, there's that word compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. That forgiving a debt means you don't have to pay it. It's now taken care of. I forgive that entire debt. Now watch what happens. But that same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, in other words, a small amount. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owe. Now there again, the reciprocation of unconditional love. Unconditional love is given. Unconditional forgiveness is given. Unconditional grace is given. And we should have that same thing. Is that not the prayer that we are to offer? And forgive us our debts as we forgive others their debt. That's the same prayer. But watch what happens. And his fellow servants fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So what happens? So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee that debt because thou desirest me. In other words, you came to me, you pled, you begged, you did everything in your power, and I forgave you that debt. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. A lot of people might turn around and say, well, that just doesn't seem fair. I mean, he had already been forgiven of that great debt. No, you got to understand something. Unconditional love demands that we show unconditional love. If you want to write that down, put it in somewhere where you can read it. Unconditional love means that we should show unconditional love. So that means that if someone, I know how much I've trespassed against God. I know how much I've trespassed against God. And so because of that, I need to constantly seek His forgiveness. And of course, we're told in 1 John 1:9 that He is faithful to forgive us all unrighteousness when we confess. But that doesn't mean that I just go out and I throw money, which I don't have, throw money anywhere and everywhere and everybody should be happy with it. No, I want you to get this. Forgiveness means that if somebody has trespassed against me, that I am willing to forgive them of their trespass. I had a young man, this many years ago, that he came to me and he said, I really would like for you to be a co-signer on a car for me. And I listened to him. I said, well, that sounds pretty good. I said, let me pray about it and I'll get back with you. So I went to the pastor and I asked him, and the pastor said, you haven't co-signed yet, have you? I said, no. He says, if you do, you'll buy that car. I said, really? He said, there's not been anything that that family has ever co-signed upon that they didn't default and somebody else had to pay for it. I said, interesting. He said, did you ask him what job he had? Did you ask him what he wanted to use the car for or anything else? I said, no. He goes, ask him. So I went and I asked this young man, I said, so you already have a job? He goes, no, but I'm going to get one. Number one, there's an alarm. And I said, well, if you don't have a job, then why do you need the car? Well, I need the car to get the job. Great circular reasoning. I said, well, I'll tell you what. Use public transportation, and then when you find the job, come back to me and talk. Well, he never did come back and talk to me. The reality is that even though someone may come to you, don't lose wisdom. Don't lose wisdom. In the case that we see here in Matthew chapter 18, you had an individual that he was trespassing against the king, but for someone who had lesser needs, he was not willing to forgive. That's the lesson that we have. The last thing I want us to see before we, and we just have enough time to complete this sheet, it says, valve is also called the tent peg, and the reason is where it is attached. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, and let's go to chapter 1. I love this particular example that we see here. In Genesis 1:1, notice the attachment. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now watch this. We are not a principal product of earth or of heaven, but of earth only. When God created the heavens, I want you to get this, it took no time at all. And I'm going to say it again. When God created the heaven, His heaven, it took no time at all. Everybody with me? And let me explain to you why I say that. Because time was made for the earth, but time was not made for heaven. So everything that God spoke into existence took to no time at all. There is no time. There may be an order of creation, and if there, as we take a look at the order of creation, we can see how that occurred. But the reality is, God created His heaven before He ever created the earth. And the first element of time that we see is found in this passage. Look what it says down to verse 3. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, the first message of time, and the night He called, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. There is the first element of time. Not for heaven, but of earth. Why is this important? It's because we are products of time. We are products of this earth. Remember when God brought the condemnation back to Adam? He said, you came from the dust, and you're going to return to the dust. Why? Because you are a product of this earth. I formed you out of the dust of the ground. We have a desire for the things of this earth. And I want you to get this, is that when we're thirsty, boy, there's nothing like water. I mean, I don't care if you have a Coke, I don't care if you have a Pepsi, I don't care what your desired beverage is, but that doesn't sense or quench what you need when water's the only thing that'll satisfy. when you think about all the other elements that we have upon this earth, we can also know that God made everything so that we would consume the products of this earth. I love sitting down to a spaghetti dinner, or I love to sit down to soup, beans, and cornbread. I love to sit down with a big piece of chocolate cake in front of me or something like that. Why do I want all of these things? Because they are products of this earth. They're products of this earth. Only one time do we ever see something that was not called of this earth. And that was called manna. How many of you ever remember that? What is it? It's a flake of heaven. It's something to think about. So, and the reality is what God has given us, we see the attachment that we have been made because we are pegged upon this earth, though our focus is upon heaven. And that's the way it should always be. All right? So, the Lord's willing, we're going to be picking up from here, and we'll go into Zion next week, and we'll see how the Lord will bless there. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your mercies. Now lead us and bless now. In Christ we pray. Amen. We're dismissed.